Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Hi, my name's Adrian Moynihan, and I've got five kids, and with the same wife. We've been married 20 years, and what I do for hobbies is I like riding bikes. It's probably one of the biggest ministries. I'm the president of the Kern Wheelmen that God has given me, connecting and going out and riding with people. That's how I know a lot of people at VBF, actually, before I even came to the church. So I started riding every week out in the foothills, every week with a couple of friends. And I've been doing that for 14 years. And I've made these solid friends. But there's this moment out there, and there's a reason why I call it Dirt Church. That we get to this point after a pretty difficult little climb, and we talk about what we're thankful for. And we say one thing we're thankful for and one thing that's hard in our lives. And a couple times at the top of that hill, it's been like church. I mean, we pray, we talk about the Bible. I mean, it's been church for us. My story's kind of weird because it started from the age 9. My parents took me to this place, and this dude just starts prophesying. This guy says some crazy stuff. This guy's gonna be an apostle, he's gonna be a pastor, you know. And my parents believed him, and they put me in seminary, and I started doing seminary at 9 years old, and was forced to go to the church and pray at 5 in the morning. It's pretty crazy. But I knew that it was real, and I made a deal with God. Josh doesn't know about this deal, but I told God, it's cool. I'll be a pastor. Just don't give me an ugly wife like the people on TV. And God kept his end of the bargain, and I kind of ran from God as a teenager, and that was probably the only part where I really ran. And when I came back, I was about 17 years old, and that night I gave my testimony, and it was so cool. I gave my testimony, walked down from the stage, and I seen my wife for the first time. And it was almost like God revealing, every time you get closer, I'm gonna give you something. Every time you get closer, I'm gonna give you something. And from that day on, I kind of knew where God was gonna point me. And as I had my first kid, I started at my mom's church as a youth pastor, and I served there for 2 years, and the church didn't ask me, they actually told me, you're the pastor now. And I served as the pastor of a Spanish church for 12 years, and one day God said, that's it, you're done here. And so I fought him for 2 years, and it was probably the hardest thing to accept. Because, you know, people say it's hard to start a ministry, but when it's the end, sometimes that's even harder. But I accepted God's will for that, because I knew whatever his plan was, it was better than mine. So that Sunday, I told the congregation, I said, this is it. This is the last Sunday that we're going to have. And there was so much peace. After I said it, though, I knew it was God's will. There was no doubt. And then the next Sunday, like I said, I went to VBF, and I walked in those doors. Hector had been with me through this whole struggle, and he was there with open arms. He said, welcome. And my kids even went to the children's ministry, and I remember the teacher told me that my daughter walked in there and told the teacher, we're here now. We're right here. And the teacher probably didn't know what it meant. That's why she asked me about it. But my kids were like, yeah, we're here at VBF now.
Good morning. How you guys doing? All right, got out of the way. Got that out of the way. Let's try that again. Let's just focus here. How are you really doing? Doing good over here. All right, doing good over here. Is anybody honest this morning and say, hey, I've been, it's a miracle that I woke up this morning, got out of bed. Anybody? Yeah, a couple of people. Okay. And then other you guys are doing really good over here, excited. It's funny because third service is always hard for me because I feel like I've done the service twice already. And I feel like now I'm on a script. Like I have to say the same thing, but then I realize I don't because you guys are different. You're different people than the second and first service. And so I hate scripts. I like to just talk. I like to talk to you about what God is doing in our lives. And I like to be real. And if I'm honest with you guys, since March, it's been 4 months, man. It's been a time of, it's been rough, you know? Not just for me, but for a lot of people. You know that saying, when it rains, it pours. There's been a lot of struggles that have happened on top of COVID. Now we've got, you know, political unrest. We've got people fighting with each other. Some of you guys are fighting with people in your own homes, right? Maybe this morning. Maybe you guys are bickering right now. Maybe husband tried to grab his wife's hand and no, not happening. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But I do know that through all of this, God is still working. And so that's what I want to focus on today, that we are here for something bigger. That's what this message is all about. That you and I, it's not a coincidence that we're here this morning, that God woke us up. He put a desire, a weird desire in our heart to show up to church. That doesn't make sense, right? It just doesn't. Like you woke up this morning, probably 1,000 things you could have done. Could have just stayed in bed. But God woke you up and put a desire for you to come to church. And for those of you guys that are at home, God put a desire to wake you up. And maybe you didn't even realize this service was happening. You're just flipping through Facebook. You're on social media, seeing all this negative stuff. And then you find something that's not negative. I want to tell you right now, yes, there's a struggle. Yes, life is difficult, but God is good and he's going to get us through it. He's not only going to get us through this, God is going to teach us to be the people who are supposed to be through this process. I want to show you guys a slide. There's a kid who is a hero this week. His name is Bridger Walker, 6-year-old little boy. There was a German shepherd at a family event that was charging his little sister, and he threw himself in front of that dog, and he took on the full attack of that animal. And he, 6 years old, he said, if someone is going to die, I thought it should be me. Amazing. He got he has a scar on his face now. Got attacked by the dog. A lot of like movie stars are jumping in and saying thank you, Captain America, sending him a shield. But I was thinking about that kid. I was thinking, what an example for all of us that we should be people that throw ourselves in front of others, or throw ourselves in front of others when danger is coming, when bad things are happening. We should be the ones that are sacrificing ourselves. We should be the heroes. And so as I pray this morning, I just want to ask God that he would anoint this service, that he would anoint us, not just me, right? Not just me. You guys think, oh, it's all on you. No. It's on you too. You have to listen. You have to hear what God is saying to you. And then you got to walk out there and obey it. You got to follow it, which is a lot harder. But we have the courage and we have the ability to do that. You know, courage is funny. It says encourage on the side of our building, and that's double meaning. It's we live in courage, but we also live in courage. I mean, it's like we encourage each other, sorry, but we also live in courage. And the idea of walking forth in courage is the idea of not being sure, not knowing how things are going to turn out, but choosing to go anyway. That's what courage is. And so let's pray and ask God for that courage today. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you do, God. I pray, Lord, that today that we would be courageous people, that we would be people that are willing to step up and to stand in harm's way for others. We would be able to take the lashings and beatings and take on some of the pain that is being hurled at others, Lord, that we could be heroes, God, that we could be the people that at least stand up and show that you are there, show that you are with us. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you just take our hearts and take our minds right now, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would move through this service, And Satan and demons, we rebuke you. You have no place here. Be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, that your spirit would be strong and that you would help us to see something that we did not expect to see, to hear something we did not expect to hear. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in the book of Job. I did not want to do this, but God kept putting it on my heart to read through the book of Job. And so I did. And I'm a procrastinator. I didn't start till Friday night, but God kept putting it in my heart to read the entire book of Job. Because I'll be honest with you, when I get to some of these books like Job, I usually read the first two chapters, I skip all the middle, and then I go to the end. And I'm like, okay, I know what Job is about, right? And from my understanding for years, Job has always been about a story about suffering, which it is. It's a story about somebody who had a lot. It was taken from him. God allowed it to be taken from him. And then at the end, God blesses him with more. And so we see that happening in Job. And I thought, that's it. That's a great story. God ends up blessing him with so much more at the very end. But that's really not what Job is about. What Job is about is it's about the most dysfunctional small group in history. Job, as you know, is a good man. He's rich. And God allows Satan to take everything from him. And he ends up taking his family. He ends up taking his all of his possessions. Ends up, his wife turns on him. And then God allows Satan to go after his health. And so Job is in a really bad place in life. He's literally lost everything. And the next 35 chapters, we see Job, his friends show up to encourage him. And that's what we're going to pick up in Job chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite." So if you guys are looking for baby names, anybody pregnant out there, Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar. Right? Sounds like that kid would be an important kid, Zophar. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. So they got together. They said, "Hey guys, we're friends. We've got our friend Job. He's not doing well. Let's get together. Let's comfort him. Let's go encourage him." It's a valiant effort, right? I like that. I like the idea when people from the church get together and say, "Hey, we're going to go comfort somebody." So they decide to do that. In verse 12, it says, "And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." These guys had the best intentions, right? They said, "Come on, guys, we're going to go encourage our friend Job." And then when they get close enough to see him, they're like, "Oh my God, is that Job? Oh, that looks bad, man." Ah, they start tearing their, I don't know why in the Old Testament, like I was laughing, I was talking to my friend the other day about this. Why do they always tear their clothes? Why do they always just like rip their clothes apart? It's just a weird thing. Anyway, but that's what they did. They were frustrated. They're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't do this." And so the next 35 chapters is a brutal conversation where Job's friends try to make sense of what happened to Job. And it's brutal. I'm just going to tell you. I read through the whole thing. They start blaming Job. Mostly that what they do is they spend their time blaming Job because they say if something bad happened to you, Job, it must be because you did something bad. That's what fits our theology, right? That's what fits what we've been told, and so that must be the case. And at one point, they start blaming his kids. They say his kids were bad, so God had to wipe him out, right? You hear all these things. You hear all these excuses, all these reasons. But at the very end, God jumps in and gives them all, I almost cussed, a butt whooping. I don't know why that thought came into my mind. I'm like, yeah, God did that. He came in and he said, this is what's going on. I'm God. You guys are people. You guys are sitting there trying to figure out what's going on, but you do not know what's going on. You cannot figure it out. So why are you trying? Why are you going through this effort? And I think about what we're going through right now, through COVID, through political unrest, through all these other issues. I've heard the craziest stories. People are going through crazy things right now. And I wonder if any of us are just trying to rack our mind and ask why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And just as in the book of Job, as it is now, God shows up and he interacts with his people. And so after God basically tells Job, you don't know anything, Job. This is Job's response in chapter 42. And this is where the whole book kind of comes to a head. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. So Job admits that he did not understand what he was saying, that he did not understand what he was talking about. He says, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. Verse 5, the key verse, the whole verse, I think, that helps you understand the whole book of Job, says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I had heard of you. I knew about you, but now you're here with me and I see you face to face. God allows suffering. He does not cause it, but he allows it. If God is always protecting us, think of him always protecting us, always he has his arms around us, protecting us from everything. Occasionally, when we need it, he lets go. He lets go of that protection, maybe even a little bit, maybe just a tiny bit. And the enemy comes in and just attacks, 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 attacks. But in the end, and in this process of suffering, what happens with us and what happened with Job and even his friends come back around, what happens is they get to know him, not just know about him. And that, this is what I believe God is calling the church to now. I think that this suffering is happening all around us and God is allowing it. And so if God is allowing it, there must be a purpose. And the only purpose I can find in the Bible, the only purpose that I can find when I pray, the only purpose I can find when I talk to people that are like-minded is that God is allowing this to happen so that we would stop the BS and we would get to know him again. Really know him. Not know about him, not play church, not be here because we feel like we're supposed to, or not talk about God like we have been spending all this time on our knees, but to really spend that time on our knees, to really get to know him and to really let him work in our lives, and not just work in our lives, but just to work in the lives of others, to change others through us. You know, if you want to change the world, a long time ago we talked about this. If you want a revival to happen outside of your world, draw a circle around your own feet and ask God to start the revival there. And the revival will be you and him spending quality time. When you do that, all the idols in your life will fall. All the things that are not supposed to be will be no more. And God will be all that's left. And that's what God is calling us to. So if you're suffering, thank God. As James says, count it all joy, because you are going somewhere. That's what it means. God's taking you somewhere. He's leading you somewhere. And thank God for that. Thank God for that, right? We're going to take communion here in a little bit. If you're at home and you would like to take communion at the end of the service, go and get a cup, fill it with juice or whatever you got there, whatever beverage you got there, fill it up. Get some bread, and we're going to do communion here. We have elements here at the church that we gave you guys safely. I believe we gave it to you safely, but they're like prepackaged communion things. I didn't even know that existed till last week. But anyway, we have that. We're going to do communion together as a church. But first, I want to show you more of the conversation that I had with my brother Adrian, and it was really cool. So watch that, and we'll come back and take communion here at the end.
Moving forward, let's talk about the importance of community. Like, why do you think somebody that's not involved in a small group or not involved in fellowship in any way, why is it important for their faith to get involved in a group like that?
I think sometimes the cost is really high. And you can bear witness to the cost right now of what is happening in a lot of churches everywhere, in a lot of Christians' lives everywhere. And the cost is alone, is that you feel alone. And right now in the body of Christ, it's like an infection sometimes that spreads. And because that life group's not there, Because the best time to make a life group is before a crisis. Rick Warren says that all the time. Before something bad happens, it's good to make a life group. Mm. But you never know when that's going to happen. And the cost of not having that community, not being connected to the body, plugged in, as we say, is so high. Mm. You know, our enemy, that's what he looks for. He says he prowls like a roaring lion. He's like waiting to devour us. And he's waiting for us to be alone. And no matter how strong we are, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're alone, you're alone. Mm-hmm. And that community, that's the benefit, is coming together, because the cost of that is really high. It's actual destruction. Mm-hmm. Even depression, mm-hmm. it comes in just like that.
Imagine a football team shows up on Sunday and they never practiced before together. Right? It's going to be a disaster. Yeah. They're not going to know what to do. They're not going to know their positions. They're not going to know how to play together and how to work together. The church is like that. The church is a body, right? The hands, feet, eyes, nose. Like, we are literally a body. And if a hand doesn't know anything about a nose, yeah, it's going to be a problem, right?
What are you doing over there?
Yeah. So we encourage you guys to get involved in small groups. If you are thinking, man, like, I've never even thought about getting into a small group, now's your opportunity to do so. Now's your opportunity to sign up, and we'll have more details on that as we go forward. But Adrian, is there anything else you want to say to anybody that just about the importance of small groups, the importance of fellowship in general?
I think if you look at where Jesus was with his guys, think of it this way. You will never reach your full potential in Christ alone. It took all of them to get to that place, to where they could even take the Holy Spirit on. If they were already doing the small group thing again, like, after they seen Jesus, they're like, hey, we better keep that up. Mm. And like, the Holy Spirit came down and filled them, and they were together. Mm. And it was the practice of the church from the very beginning to be together.
Yeah, that's really cool. All right, well, I appreciate it, Adrian. I'm going to share some more stuff with Adrian soon, but you'll be seeing more of his face, of his wonderful face, of his smiley face. It's good to have a guy like him around, and he's just got a good character. I've been hanging around with this guy quite a bit, and so say hi to him if you see him around, and if you need to reach out to him, are you on social media at all? Or
yeah, I'm on Facebook and Instagram.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's Monge.
M-O-N-G-E.
With a G. All right. All right, I'll get that.
Nobody ever gets it right,
I'll get the pronunciation.
Man.
Well, all these white people, you know what I mean? What do we do?
Everybody. Everybody gets it wrong, man.
All right, Adrian, I appreciate it, man.
Been hanging around that guy for a while, and I've been calling him Monge. Apparently that's wrong. My bad. He's out there under the patio today hanging out. If you guys want to talk to Adrian, he's a really good dude. We went mountain biking one time, and he was like way ahead of the pack, because he's like almost like a professional mountain biker. He's crazy. And so he's like way ahead of the pack, and one of my friends gets a flat tire, and I don't know how he even knew that my friend had a flat tire, but he like stops, throws his bike down, runs up the hill to fix my friend's flat tire. I'm like, that's the kind of guy that I want to be around right there, right? The kind of guy that just wants to help. He wants to help, cares about people, and so it's pretty cool. Going back to the book of Job, the story of Job, the dysfunctional group there. It was a dysfunctional group. It wasn't the best. They did it all wrong. But they still got together, and they still ended up meeting God because they got together. There's something powerful that happens when the church gets together and acknowledges Jesus Christ together. We acknowledge God together. We acknowledge the fact that Jesus died for us, for our sins, and he took those upon us so that we could live before God and have a relationship with God. And so we're going to take communion here. I'm going to read in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 kind of lays out communion. And if you don't feel comfortable, if you feel like your heart isn't in the right place this morning, you don't feel comfortable taking communion, then don't. That's okay. That's all right. You can wait until your heart is right and then do it. That's perfectly fine. But if you feel like after we do this process of examination, if you feel like you are in the right place, then please take this and then realize that you're doing something symbolic, but it's important. It's very important. And look, we don't know where we're going to be next week, by the way. I feel like we're playing like a tennis match with our governor, and he's got a heck of a backhand. So I don't know like where we're going to be. I don't know if we're going to be meeting in service or outside in the heat. I don't know what we're doing yet, but we are going to do everything possible to make sure that we can safely have church. And that's the idea. We want to keep meeting. But if we have to go to small groups for a minute, then we have to go to small groups. That's okay. And if you're not part of one, then go out there and talk to Adrian today or call him. Get a hold of him on Facebook. Get a hold of me on Facebook, and we'll get you plugged in, okay? We want to make sure that everyone stays plugged in, that nobody is alone. And if you, church, know somebody that is alone, reach out to them. In fact, wake up tomorrow and ask God to put somebody on your heart. Say, Lord, show me. Is there anybody that's alone right now? I could think of people right now as I'm saying this. There are people that are alone, and they've become much more alone during this time. And so please reach out to those people. A couple of weeks ago, I gave three responsibilities of the believer, and I think these are things that we should all focus on a regular basis if we want to be healthy and we want to be effective in the kingdom of God. And the first one is examine yourself, which is what we're going to do here in a moment. We're going to practice that, examining yourself, the first one. The second one is to die to yourself. To die to yourself. I believe that that is biblical. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies as living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. John the Baptist says, I must become less and less in order that he may become more. And John ended up literally dying. But what I mean is it's figurative. It's a way of living. Living as though you've given up your life completely for him. So the first one is examining yourself. The second thing is dying to yourself. And the third thing is dedicating yourselves to the spiritual gifts, to the ministry. You can be very effective. You don't think you're effective because you haven't went through these processes yet. Or you don't go through these processes on a regular basis. But if you did, if you went through the process of examining your heart, okay, I'm not talking about like a list of wrongs and rights, the things that you've done wrong, things you've done right. I'm talking about your heart. If you honestly look at your heart and you ask yourself, am I in the right place? And if you're not, you just correct it. King David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. That was his prayer. God can fix your heart. He can repair it. That's what he does. So if you've been honest with God and you're allowing him to work on your heart, then you go to the next level and you learn to die to yourself. You learn to ask yourself the question, is there anything in my life that is more important than serving the Lord? Is there anything in my life that's more important than loving the Lord, than being in relationship with the Lord? Jesus said the most important thing in the world is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself, because those two are connected. Once you start loving God, once you start giving your life completely over to him, you start to feel compassion for people around you that you would never feel compassion for because God cares for them. Because all of a sudden your heart and God's heart are being intertwined. And as your hearts are intertwined, all of a sudden you start caring for other people that you would never care about before. And then you find yourself in ministry. Then you find yourself effective. And I'm not talking about being a pastor or being a music leader or whatever we are up here. I'm talking about living the life that God has called you to live. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, because God has been talking to you about this since you were little. He hasn't let up. That's why you're here today, right? He hasn't let up, and he won't let up, and he won't waste his breath. So he might just say, come on. Might be a week later, he might turn around and say, come on again. Might be a week after that, come on. You might say, but God, and he might stop you and say, you know what you need to do. You know that conversation, because I have it too, right? Let me just tell you, it's best just to surrender to it. It's best to surrender to God and be a part of what he's doing and have the peace that surpasses all comprehension in your life. To have that peace that is unexplainable because you have given everything over to him. That's where God is leading us. And so we're going to go back to that first process of examining ourselves. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 11, then we're going to take communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23, this is Paul explaining community. He says, "For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord.'" That seems scary, right? Let me read on. It says, "Let a person examine himself then." That's why we examine ourselves before we take the communion, so that we can do it in a worthy manner. "Let a person examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," and the word "the body" there means the body of Christ, the church, "eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we have to consider the fact that when we are partaking of the bread that represents his body, and we are partaking of the juice that represents his blood, that we are also partaking in being a part of the church, being a part of his body here and now, that we are of his body. And we do this in remembrance of what he did, and we do this in the hopes of what he's doing. Jesus broke his body. They took his blood so that we could live together in a community that shines the light of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to pray this and ask God to help us be honest with ourselves. So let's pray this. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see ourselves as we are. No matter how painful that might be, let us let go of trying too hard. Let us let go of worrying about what others think. Let us let go of our fears, anxieties, worries, everything else, Lord. And let us see our hearts in a mirror. And church, if you believe that your heart is right, then let's take communion together. If you don't, then just stop and ask God to create in you a clean heart. And however long that takes, let that process go through. Then take communion on your own.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is